And I'm going, of course, I'm going to ask those who are willing and able to stand with me, please, as we share together the reading of the holy, mighty, and powerful word of the living God this morning. So under inspiration, Matthew writes by the direction of the Holy Spirit, then one of the 12, named Judas Iscariot, went to the chief priests and said, "What are you willing to give me to betray him to you?" And they weighed out 30 pieces of silver to him. From then on, he began looking for a good opportunity to betray Jesus. Father, come before your throne humbly. We thank you for Jesus. We're not ashamed to call his name, Jesus, Lord, Savior. That's who he is to us. And I pray, Heavenly Father, that when we leave this building, we'll understand that we are to live completely for his honor and for his glory. We do praise you that he died on the cross. And there he satisfied a penalty we'd never been able to pay. And so satisfied you that we have everlasting, eternal, non-ending life forever and forever in your presence. You are our God. We have no other. Oh God, give us the grace to stand boldly as lights shining of morality in a dark world, and in a sense has betrayed you in every way. Help us to be faithful. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you. Please be seated this morning. Over and over again in the book of Matthew, we have seen times when they've come after Christ to somehow or another capture him and ultimately kill Christ. Start from his birth, right? He's born of the Virgin Mary. The first thing the king wanted to do was kill him. Instead, he killed a bunch of innocent babies, 2 years old. You study in the book of John, you get to John chapter 5, and Jesus healed on the Sabbath day of John chapter 5, made everybody so angry, made those Pharisees so angry they wanted to kill him. They plotted a way to kill him. And again in John chapter 7, we're told they sent the temple police after Jesus. You remember that? They said, you need to take him in. You need to take him down. You need to bring him to us. The temple police said, "We ain't never heard anybody talk like that." They didn't capture him. They didn't take him down. John chapter 8, he said, "You seek to kill me, but you're not able to because it's not time to do that." And you may remember there was one time he went to his own home city of Nazareth, preached in a synagogue. He got so mad at him, they took that gun, take him to the hillside and top of the cliff and shut him off. I don't know how many times. I'm sure the scriptures do not record all the times that they tried to entrap Jesus Christ and carry him away to kill him. They just couldn't do it. No matter how hard they plotted and how hard they tried, they just couldn't seem to get him. Until we come to Matthew chapter 26. Right? Matthew chapter 26, verse 2, Jesus said, "You know that after 2 days the Passover is coming, and the Son of Man is to be handed over for crucifixion." That's what he said. And then we had a story of the lady who anointed his body, his head, in 26 and 12, where it said, "When she poured this perfume on my body, she did it to prepare me for burial." So Jesus makes it clear it's time for me to be handed over for men to kill and to be crucified. But we know that no man, as we've seen previously in the examples that I've given to you, no man was ever able to take Jesus Christ and capture him and have him crucified. So as much as they tried, they failed. So when Jesus said here in verse 2 that he's being handed over to be crucified, who is handing him over to be crucified? Can't be men. They failed. It must be God. It must be his heavenly Father, his own Father. As a matter of fact, in Luke chapter 22, verse 22, it says there, Jesus speaking says, "For indeed the Son of Man is going as it has been determined, but woe to that man by whom he is betrayed." And then in Acts chapter 2, verse 23, it says, "This man delivered over by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God, you nailed to a cross by the hands of godless men and put him to death." He said, Peter said, "It's been by the predetermined plan." Whose predetermined plan? It couldn't be man's. It could only be God's. God's predetermined plan and of his foreknowledge. God determined the death of Jesus Christ. Remember when John the Baptist was preaching? He looked at Jesus and he said, "The Lamb, what? The Lamb of God." What do you mean by the Lamb of God? He meant the Lamb that was chosen by God to be crucified for your sins. That Lamb that God chose to be crucified. That Lamb of God. Jesus was going to die, but he was going to die exactly when God determined for him to die, and not 1 second earlier. It's interesting that we just learned from verse 5 that the Sadducees and the Pharisees and the scribes did not want to kill Jesus Christ during the Passover. They made absolutely clear, we don't want Christ to be crucified during the Passover. He's got too many followers. They might rise up in arms and they might protect him and they might not let us get to him. They might not let us crucify him. Isn't that interesting? They didn't want to be crucified during the Passover time. But what did we just learn? God set the time. God set the pace. Not men, not the Pharisees, not the scribes were in control here. God was in control of when Jesus Christ was going to die. And God wanted him to die as a Passover lamb. It's God's plan. Nothing about this whole scene before us is chance. It's predetermined by God. Why? Because the world needed a Savior. The world needed a Redeemer. The world needed a substitute. The world needed someone who could set them free from the power of sin. The world needed a sacrifice. The world needed a Savior, Jesus Christ. And He was the only one that could fulfill all these requirements. Jesus said, "No man can come to the Father but by me. There's no other way because I am the only one qualified." People say, "Why are you Christians? You're always so high on Jesus Christ. Why are you always so crazy about Jesus Christ?" The exclusivity of Jesus Christ is God's choice. It's God's choice. God put him on the cross. God determined that he would die for us. How can we be so sure that we're going to heaven when we die? Because Jesus Christ was the only one ordained by God to die for our sins. Because of that, I am absolutely 100% convinced that when I die, I will go to heaven. Through Christ. Now, let me make this statement too. That while the plans were determined by God, the choices were men's. While the plans were determined by God, the choices were men's choices. God's determined plan cannot be altered, even though all men retain their free wills. God will use their choices to bring about His will and His glory. And such is the case of Judas Iscariot. And that's why Luke says, "Woe to him by whom he is betrayed." woe to him because he made his choice. God did not force his choice upon Judas. Judas made that choice. The Bible tells us in James 1, God cannot tempt men to sin. God will not tempt Judas to sin. God will not tempt anybody to sin. It is impossible for God to tempt anybody to sin. For if they sin, they sin by their own choices. Because God will not intervene in that. He cannot intervene in that. He could not intervene. Even with Jesus' choice to betray Jesus Christ. This is not chance going on here, folks. This is not luck. Good luck, bad luck, a gamble. This is not unplanned, whatever you want to call it. When God created the world and everything in the world, every atom, every molecule, every electron, every proton, He gave it a purpose and He gave it a reason because that is the nature of God. God cannot do something just because. God, because He's God, is always going to do something with reason. He's always going to have a purpose for everything that He creates and everything that He does. The very essence of God is that God has purpose and God has meaning and God has reason. And that's why lies never win. You know, I don't know how mundane your life is. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter how everyday your life is. It doesn't matter. Your life is purpose and meaning. Every single day of your life, you say, how can you say that? Let me remind you of something the psalmist said. Your eyes have seen my unformed substance, and in your book were all written the days that were ordained for me. David said, look. In your book is written all the days that were ordained for me. Every day of your life is ordained by God Almighty. Every second of your life is ordained by God Almighty. That's how big He is. Every day and every second. Well, the most dangerous thing you can do is get out of bed without a clear commitment. That's one of the most dangerous things you can do. Without a clear commitment to serve the Lord by whom you have been created. We are not at liberty to decide how moral life we live. God determines that. And what we're seeing today is people are making up their own purpose for life. And some of those people are purposing to take a gun and to go into a place where there are unarmed people and shoot them to kill them. That was their purpose for getting up that day. The trigger did not pull itself. It was intentionally pulled and the person pulled the trigger by choice. God didn't interfere with that. When people get out of bed, subject to their own feelings and their own desires and their own intentions, and nothing to help them to determine what is right and what is wrong, they are left to their own standards, and because they are sinners, it will not end well. Will not end well. Let's look at these principles as they're demonstrated in the passage before us this morning. In verse 14. As being the ordained will of God, I cannot imagine in my own mind a more grievous scene than the one we're looking at this morning. What a contrast between the previous passage of Scripture, where you have this unnamed young lady coming in with a vial full of the most expensive perfume that she has, probably more expensive than anything in the world she has, And she takes that vial of perfume and she pours it over the master's head. She literally gives him her all. She's worshiping him with all that she had. And then in the very next verse, we find Judas doing everything he can to murder the very man she worshipped. Isn't it amazing? Such a change in two passages of Scripture. We go from a scene of tenderness and love and worship to a scene of murder and betrayal and hatred. And the chief priest, make no doubt about it, hated Jesus Christ, and murder is the highest degree of hate that a person can have. And then we find Judas joining in ranks with them. Now some may say, oh well, now you can't say that Judas hated Jesus Christ. He was a disciple of Jesus Christ. It seems an awful thing to charge Judas with hating Jesus Christ. It's not a hate. That's poor. It's not some volatile emotional explosion. We've all experienced that to some degree. It's not a feeling. We all know the feeling, but hate, essentially, is not a feeling. Your feelings are just indicated. Your feelings are just byproducts of hate. Hate, at its very core, is when you put yourself before God. The very simplest definition of hatred that I can give you this morning is when you put yourself before God. Because the first commandment is that you love Him with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind. And compared to our love for Him, Jesus said, when we love others, it's like hatred, because it's in secondary place. The results of hatred are numerous. Envy, jealousy, frustration, yelling, screaming, door slamming, hitting people, rape, incest, pornography, cheating, lying, deception, fornication, adultery, selfishness, self-centeredness, lack of Bible devotions, lack of Bible study, lack of tithing, lack of going to church. All of these things. In our text this morning, Judas's hatred for Jesus is revealed in betrayal. And of all sins that are painful, and of all sins that are heartbreaking and hurtful, perhaps betrayal is the top one. It brings the most bitter experiences to life when you're betrayed. The most resentment when you are betrayed. It's very hard, if not impossible, to forgive somebody who betrays you. Why is that? Because at the heart of betrayal is a breakdown of trust. Trust. It's what makes it so vicious. You entrusted somebody with your secrets, you entrusted somebody with your deepest thoughts and your friendship and your love, and the deepest part of that relationship with someone and the heart of that relationship with someone is that you trusted them. You trusted them. You know, when two people believe that they have each other's best interests in mind, they trust each other, and you call that a relationship. You call that a friendship. And when you marry somebody, you believe that your spouse has your best interests in mind, and you believe opposite as well. And those interests are expressed in a marriage vow, and you trust each other to do what you promised you would do. And when those vows are not kept, there is a deep sense of betrayal. And when you feel like you're, when you break a marriage vow, you feel like your spouse has betrayed you. They didn't do what the marriage vows you took said you would do. It's a betrayal. It's a betrayal of the worst kind. Notice Matthew says in verse 14, then one of the 12, not one of the disciples, not one of the crowd, now in the multitude, one of the 12, that person, Jesus chose him. He, Jesus, even though Jesus knew he was going to betray him, he still chose him. He cared about Judas' eternal condition. Jesus did not withhold anything from Judas. He had the same power to heal as the other disciples. He had the same power to raise the dead as the other disciples. Judas did everything that the other disciples did, the other apostles did. Jesus didn't withhold anything from him. Jesus did not hate Judas at all. Jesus was concerned about his eternal destiny. Jesus opened his life to Judas. Jesus invited Judas into the secret parts of his life, his most intimate thoughts, his most intimate desires. Jesus shared everything with Judas. Jesus didn't keep anything back from Judas whatsoever. Otherwise, there could not have been a betrayal. You can't betray somebody if they don't tell you anything. If they don't share with you the deepest parts of their hearts. Judas had inside track. Verse 15. And said, "What are you willing to give me to betray me? What are you willing to give me?" And I like those words. I'm almost, those are haunting. Those are overwhelming. What are you willing to give? Judas knew that he had something they wanted, and he also knew they had something he wanted. He knew that Jesus haters wanted to take Jesus as prisoner at a time when there would be the least resistance. He understood that. And the Pharisees realized that taking Jesus down when there were so many followers around him would be hard, if not impossible, to do. And when Jesus offers them his services, they knew that Judas knew when Jesus would be the easiest and most accessible. They understood that about Judas's offer to them. And the Pharisees realized by the surprise visit of Judas here, everything changed. Their prayers were answered because Judas comes and offers them what they want, the thing they've been looking for, the thing they've been planning on. All of a sudden, everything changed. They could hardly believe what they were hearing. And all he wanted was some money. 30 pieces of silver. The price you might pay for a slave. In today's standards, that might be $80 or $100. It was nothing. Sure, we'll do that. But yeah. And here's the deal. Judas accepted it. Now, $80 to $100. Is not life-changing money. Okay? It's not life-changing money. It's not like all of a sudden Judas got wealthy. So you have to ask yourself, that's hard. Judas wasn't in it for just the money. Money wasn't enough to change his life. He wanted anything. It had been more money exchanged. You see what happened here? Jesus didn't bring in the kingdom. Judas was so convinced at the very beginning that this guy probably was the Messiah, and he might bring in the kingdom of God and set up an earthly kingdom, and
And Judas now was aware that after 3 years, there was no way Jesus was going to bring this about. It wasn't going to happen. The kingdom wasn't going to come. And there was no way that Jesus was going to overcome the Pharisees. There was no way Jesus was going to overcome the Roman government. And there was nothing in it for him. Now, Judas' mind, Jesus was a loser. And there wasn't going to be a kingdom. There weren't going to be powerful positions to hold. There wasn't going to be great wealth to share in. There wasn't going to be a comfortable, luxurious life. And Judas wanted the life of riches and power and position and pleasure. And it wasn't going to happen. Wasn't going to happen. And Judas felt like that Jesus had been lying to him, and he hated Jesus, and he hated everything that Jesus stood for. And Jesus had deeply offended Judas, and Judas felt like that this whole thing was a setup. So what do you do when you feel like that?
Well, you run. You take your money and go, right? Judas said, okay, what do I get? That's more than I had. I'll take what I got and run. The paradox involved is that while Judas believed that Jesus was a liar, Judas was a real liar. He was a liar more than the Sadducees and a liar more than the Pharisees and the scribes. At least they made their hatred for Jesus Christ known and real. But Judas, his hatred was cloaked under a false display of love and affection. The most hypocritical person that ever lived on the face of the earth was Judas. The greatest betrayal that ever took place on the face of the earth was that of Jesus Christ, not Judas.
No man
had more opportunity to love Jesus than Judas.
He was with Jesus 24/7. He ate with Jesus. He shared the same loaf with Jesus. He had physical contact with Jesus Christ. He looked Jesus in the eye. He sat for hours under the teachings of Jesus Christ. He asked questions. He saw the blind given sight, and the deaf hear, heard, and hearing, and Jesus raised the dead. And he laughed with Jesus. He saw Jesus on the stormy sea. He saw Jesus walking on the water. None of this brought this to Judas to the point where he's willing to repent and believe. He said, how can that be?
Let me ask you something. How could it be that Pharaoh, who had all of his gods destroyed and his land left in shambles, not believe? How could Pharaoh do that? One word. Pride. Not a celebration.
Cares about one thing, and that's self. And Judas used Jesus Christ to get what he wanted, and Jesus was a means to an end, and he wanted Jesus to bring in the kingdom of God so he could have wealth and fame and comfort and luxury and power and position, and he realized that that wasn't going to happen, and so he used Jesus one more time to get a few more bucks out of the deal. Isn't that the greatest act of betrayal, is when you use somebody to get what you want because of inside information that you have? There's some incredibly powerful lessons for us this morning. Number one, we all need to get up every morning with intention. One of the worst things you can do is get up in bed, get out of bed in the morning for this the things to do. It's one of the worst things you can do. Wake up in the morning, say, I got a list of things. That's the worst thing. What you need to do is you need to get up in the morning with a firm grasp of intention that you're going to live today for the honor and glory of God. I'm not against getting organized at all. But I'm saying that when you start your day with that kind of thinking, it robs you with living with eternal purpose to guide you. And Judas was not thinking eternally. He was thinking about his list. He was thinking about what he wanted to do to Jesus Christ. That's all he was thinking about. As a child of God, we got to serve every day with the reality that God has an eternal purpose for that day. Every day we get up. Start the day like that. Second, hatred is not just a feeling or an emotion. It's an expression of the way that we are choosing to live. Putting self before God. Judas hated Christ, and it wasn't a violent, I'm going to go out here and beat Jesus Christ to a pulp kind of hatred. It was worse than that. It was an insidious, I am going to live my life the way I want to do. And we know that going out here and beating somebody up is wrong. Let me tell you what Jesus said. Have you heard that the ancients were told you shall not commit murder? And whoever commits murder shall be liable to the court. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother shall be guilty before the court. Everyone, and whoever says to his brother, you good for nothing, shall be guilty before the Supreme Court. And whoever says, you fool, shall be guilty enough to go into the fiery hell. By the standards of Jesus Christ, we are guilty of murdering somebody just when we have condescending thoughts about somebody. Now, fool, you're good for nothing. Sometimes it's our spouse, sometimes it's our children we have condescending thoughts to. Somebody walking down the street we don't even know, somebody at the store that interrupted us. Look at them. Shake our heads. Jesus said, what? That's murder. That's murder. When you think like that about somebody, it's just as good as killing them. Rather than being helpful and gentle and kind, betrayal. Third, God still has plans for our lives, and we still have the choices. We still have the choices. We can't see everything around the corner. And we can't see God's grand overall plan for our lives. He holds those in His own hands. But we can reflect His character and nature, whatever circumstances are. Can we? We can make that choice to do that. Judas rejected the will of God for his life, and the only thing that left him with was one option, and that was to take things into his own hands, make his own reality, which led to a betrayal and a murder of Jesus Christ. And because God created the world and the laws that govern the world and the rules and the commandments, those things determine our reality. We're living in an age when people are rejecting the laws of God, when people are rejecting the reality of God, and they're making up their own reality, and it's leading to transgenderism, it's leading to homosexuality, it's leading to abortion, it's leading to people taking up guns and shooting each other because this is the reality without God. Not God. They're making up their own realities. They're lost. God's will for Judas is the same will He has for you. To repent of your sins and put your faith in Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. Unfortunately, Judas did not do that. You can. You can today. You can this morning. Repent of your sins under the convicting power of the Spirit of God and put your faith in the only one that satisfies the wrath of the Holy God. His name is Jesus Christ. He died on the cross more than 2,000 years ago to save your soul from hell, because that is what we deserve. Nothing less. Nothing less. I urge you this morning to trust God.